Speak to us now, Lord, we pray. Speak to our souls today. For this is why we've come, dear Lord. We're ready for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Heaven and earth will pass, but God, your word will forever last. We are ready now for your word. We pray, God, that you will speak to us and that we will hear from you, and that in hearing from you, we would make the commitment to become more like you. Have your way, Lord. It is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Throughout American history, business partnerships have promoted innovation and success. Some collaborations have transformed entire industries and established new benchmarks for business performance. I was thinking about some of the great collaborations, some of the great business partnerships in the history of this country. And CIO Views magazine focused on leadership inspirational stories, identifying 10 of the most successful business partnerships in American history. I don't have time to go through all 10 of them today, but let me just give you the top three. Some of them are from a bygone era. Some of them are still impacting our world today. Number one on their list was the Standard Oil Partnership that was formed by John D. Rockefeller and Henry Flagler. In 1870, John D. Rockefeller and Henry Flagler founded Standard Oil, forming one of history's most influential business partnerships in American history. John D. Rockefeller would go on to become the richest man reportedly in the world. Rockefeller brought a vision for the oil industry's efficiency and consolidation, while Flagler provided strategic insight and leadership. And together, they transformed oil production and distribution, so much so that Standard was accused of having a monopoly on both upline and downline production in the oil industry. And many of the things that they created are still practiced today by many in the oil industry. Number two on the list is a couple of names that you're probably familiar with: William Procter and James Gamble formed a partnership called Procter & Gamble. William Procter was an immigrant from England, James Gamble an immigrant from Ireland, and they founded Procter & Gamble in 1837. Their partnership combined Procter's soap-making skills with Gamble's candle-making expertise, creating a company that would become a household name. They prioritized product quality and innovation, leading to the development of iconic brands like Ivory soap and Tide detergent. They invested in advertising and brand management, setting industry standards for marketing practices. And their legacy includes a vast portfolio of trusted consumer products and a reputation for corporate responsibility and innovation. Third on the list, and the final one that I'll talk about this morning, Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak, who in 1976 co-founded Apple. They sparked a revolution in personal computing. Jobs' vision and marketing prowess complemented Wozniak's technical genius, resulting in groundbreaking products like the Apple I and II, and later the Macintosh. Despite early success, their partnership faced internal conflicts, leading to Jobs leaving the company in 1985. But he returned in 1997 with a vengeance. And his coming back ultimately culminated in the launch of the iPod, the iPhone, the iPad, the iWatch, and everything else you can think of, right? These products redefined consumer technology and solidified Apple's status as a global leader in innovation, despite the testimonies of Android users. All right, y'all stop. Y'all know I'm only being serious. There's no question that those business collaborations, those partnerships, have changed the world in which we live. We wouldn't know the world that we live in if it was not for Standard Oil, if it was not for Procter & Gamble, if it was not for Apple. But my brothers and sisters, I want you to know today there's a greater partnership available to you right now. I want you to know that there's a partnership that, unlike those partnerships that change time, can change time but can also change eternity. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, the ESV translation says, working together with him. The New Living Translation translates that same verse by saying, as God's partners. That God gives each of us an opportunity to partner with him in the kingdom work that he is undertaking to make a reality in this world. And so today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you from the thought, how to become a partner in God's work. How to become a partner in God's work. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand. The ushers will get one to you. And if you are watching, you can download the outline going to our website at goodhope.org, or you can find a fill-in-the-blank version of the outline on your app. Our text today is 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 5, carrying over into chapter 6. And in our text, Paul talks about who we are in Christ. And because of who we are in Christ, because of the work God has begun and is bringing to pass in our lives, God says, I not only want to do something to you, but now because I have done something to you, I want to do something through you. I need you to recognize that I have a desire to work with you, to be in partnership with you, to help people who need me to know me, this is God talking, and to help those who know me to grow in me. Three things I want you to see today if you are going to become a partner in God's work. Here's the first thing. Number one, you need to realize God has done a new work in your life. God has done a new work in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. God has done a great work in you. God says, I want to work with you, but understand the foundation of what God wants to do through you is actually found in what God has done in you. And the text says he has created you and he has saved you and he has changed you and has caused you to become a new creation. Look at A. God has done a work of regeneration in your life. Regeneration. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What does it mean for a person to become a new creature. Very simply, it means the person actually becomes new in terms of their whole being, their nature, their life, and their behavior. That there is evidence that there has been a great change in your life because you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the contrast is very clear in the scriptures. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you are alive because now you have come to know Jesus. You had no relationship with God before, but now you have become the sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. You were not sure about God before, but now, as a new creature, you have a certainty about not just God's existence, but God's place in your life. You were living in sin and immorality, but now, since you've come to know Jesus, you are doing better than you've done in your past. And he says you become a new creature or creation in Christ when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, I need somebody to know that that becoming a new creature and new creation is instantaneous in terms of our position in Christ, but it is progressive in terms of our behavior because we have not yet arrived to where we are sinless, but hopefully you are sinning less. Somebody caught the difference there, I hope. In other words, what I'm saying is, if somebody knew you before Christ, they could tell some stories, but for some of us, there were still some stories that could be told even after we came to know Christ. But the Bible says that God has been reconciling us. He's been working on us. He has been shaping us into what he wants us to be. And the message of this ministry is that any person can start life all over, no matter how corrupt they have been or how far down they have fallen. Now, some of y'all who have always been up, you don't have nothing to clap about. I understand you. You've been saved holy all your life. But for those of us who are still struggling, trying to make it day by day, there ought to be a shout running through here. Thanking God. Have I got a witness here? That God can make a new creature out of an old mess. But God, the work that he has begun didn't start and end with regeneration. Look at B. God has done a work of reconciliation with your life. That's what the text says. The text says right there, verse 18, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation means to change the status of one's relationship with another. The idea is that two persons who should have been together are now brought together. That whatever separated them in the past now has been taken care of, so that now they can come together and function as one. You remember what separated us from God? It was our sin that separated us from God. It was our sin nature that separated us from God. And the penalty for sin had to be paid for by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. That sin broke our relationship. And so here comes God now initiating reconciliation. Let's come back together. Let's be together. And watch what the text says. The text says that he reconciled us and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So here's what he says. He says, the grace that you received when God reconciled you to himself is the grace that he expects you to give in reconciling somebody else to God. Let me be honest with you. You know, there are times that God will put a message on my heart, put a scripture in my heart, and sometimes I don't understand why until I stand up here what God is trying to tell somebody. So let me tell you what the Holy Ghost has made clear to me on today. There's somebody who's under the sound of my voice, somebody who is watching, who has forgotten the reconciliation they received, and they have neglected the reconciliation they're supposed to help somebody else get. Let me see if I can make it real plain. Somebody, you fell out on Thanksgiving and you gave up on somebody, and God said, why would you give up on them when I never gave up on you? I think I'm knocking on somebody's door today. And God wants you to understand that just like you have been reconciled, now he has given to you this ministry of reconciliation to be a partner with him in giving this grace to other people. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. I told you, number one, you need to realize God has done a new work in your life. Here's the second thing. Number two, you need to realize you've been chosen to be a worker with God. You've been chosen to be a worker with God. Now watch what he says, verse 18, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Underline that phrase, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Look at the end of verse 19, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal, look at what it says, through us. God, preposition in, has done things in us. He wants to do some things for us. But the Bible says that God has made us his ambassadors so that God can make his appeal to other people through us. God has no mouth except your mouth. God has no hands except your hands. And if the world is going to be saved, if people's lives are going to be turned right side up so the world can be turned upside down the way God desires, it's only going to happen when you recognize that God has saved you to use you. Now watch this, because I already hear what somebody's saying, but Pastor, you don't understand all that I've done. You don't understand how bad I've been. You're right, I don't, but God does. But here's what God wants you to understand. Thank you, Lord. God wants you to understand that as bad as you've been, it's a testimony for somebody who has been as bad as you've been. Yo, somebody missed it right there. In other words, however low you have been, God says there's some other folk who are as low as you have been. And God says, just like I have reconciled you, I need you to take the message of reconciliation to somebody else. You say, I'm not worthy. God said, I got some other unworthy folk. You say, God, you don't understand. I was a mess. I was tore up from the floor up. God said, guess what? I got some folk I need you to talk to who are a mess, who are tore up from the floor up just like you used to be. They don't know any better, but you know better. You are better. God says, now will you let me be a partner with you, and will you partner with me in the kingdom work? That word ambassador means a representative. It's interesting because the ambassador belongs to the one who sent them out. Not only that, the ambassador is commissioned to be sent out and exist only for the purpose for which the ambassador was sent. In other words, the ambassador doesn't have a mind of their own. They don't have their own agenda. They represent the one who sent them out. They have the authority and the power of the one who sent them out, and they are sent out with the message of the sender. God says, you are my ambassadors, and I want you to partner with me in the kingdom work. That's why in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 6, the ESV translation says, working together with him. The New Living Translation says, as God's partners. That idea of working together, first of all, he wants you to know it's work. Being used by God is not for slackers, it's not for the lazy. It's not for the idlers. It's not for the shirkers. It's not for the loafers. If you're going to do God's work, you got to be actively involved in God's work. And he says, we need to work together. Somebody said, wait a minute, what do you mean work together? Working together, it's like a dance partner. When you see a beautiful dance partner dancing with their partner, they are moving seamlessly, and it looks almost effortless as they move in a coordinated way. God says, I want you to work together with me. I want you to be my partner in helping to change the lives of other people. I need you to make my mission. Here's what God says. I need you to make my mission your mission, because you are working with and for me. What does that look like? You sow, God waters and gives the increase. It's your part and God's part accomplishing God's will. You proclaim the gospel and God gives the power for salvation. You prophesy and God breathes on dry bones. You work with God. You do your part and God does his part. That's why God says without him you can do nothing. It's not that you should do nothing. It's just that you're doing something is nothing unless you do it in conjunction with what God wants done. Let me get to the third thing real quick and then I'm going to let you go. I told you, number one, if you are going to be a partner with God in the kingdom work, you need to realize God has done a new work in your life. Number two, you need to realize you've been chosen to be a worker with God. Here's the third and final thing. Number three, you need to keep doing the work of God no matter what comes your way. You got to keep doing the work of God no matter what comes your way. Look at verse 2. 2 Corinthians 6, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle, verse 3, in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. So here's what Paul says. Paul says, I've got to be careful to make sure I don't become an excuse or a stumbling block to a sinner who wants to become a saint. I've got to make sure how I live, how I talk, how I walk becomes a conduit to help somebody come to know Jesus and not a place of conflict to keep somebody from coming to know Jesus. But then watch what he says. He says, I need that patient endurance. Everybody say endurance. He said, I need that patient endurance because when you're trying to do the right thing, somebody can testify some bad things are going to come against you. And there's some stuff that's going to come that's going to make you question or make you doubt or cause you to stop doing what God wants you to do because you are too busy, listen carefully, focusing on what people are doing around you or to you instead of focusing on what God has already done for you. See, what should fuel the ministry of reconciliation that God has given you is a recognition and a remembrance that you have been reconciled to God. And when you were reconciled to God, God did not hold your mess against you. And because God did not hold your mess against you, he expects you to not hold other people's mess against them. See, somebody here, I know you've been saved a long time and you've done a good job of pretending like you all that. But the reconciliation of God covers your past, present, and future. God says you're still dealing with some stuff. Thoughts, words, and deeds. And God says, how dare you? When you have been reconciled to God based on the initiation of God, that you now want to stop somebody else from being reconciled to God the way you have been. And he says, and don't let anything that happens around you discourage or dissuade you, keep you from doing what God has called you to do. See, one of the greatest needs in the ministry that you and I have is patient endurance. It's a steadfast endurance. It's not passively sitting down with your arms crossed and just waiting. No, it is active waiting because you are in a battle consistently with people, places, or things trying to deter you from doing what God has called you to do. And so God says, I need you to be consistent. He says, be consistent, endure. Verse 3, he says, never be a stumbling block. Never cause anybody to stumble or keep them from coming to know Jesus. Verse 4, he says, you've got to be consistent in your endurance. Verse 4 and 5, he says, you've got to endure physical sufferings and mental stress and don't allow any of those to cause you to quit. Verse 5, he says, you've got to endure moments of overwork, sleeplessness, and hunger. Verse 6 and 7, you got to endure spiritual growth and behavior. Verse 8, you've got to endure disregarding the world's reaction because sometimes the world will reject you, but you've got to remember that the basis of you doing what God has called you to do is not whether or not people reject you, but how much God has accepted you. He says you're going to go through some abuse socially. You're going to go through some persecution. He says, but you got to learn how to endure. Sometimes we live for the likes. And we're so concerned about what people say and what they post that it can become almost paralyzing to some of you. And I'm saying to you, why even read it? Why give it credence and credibility? Why would I let what somebody says about me, which may be true or false, override what God has said about me? He says, you got to do all you can to endure, to stand, to be unyielding, to triumph, to overcome. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:12. And we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, there it is, we endure. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Let's read it together. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness. You sound so good. Let's read verse 36, Hebrews 10 together. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance the race, the life that is set before us. Run your race. Run in your lane with endurance. But Pastor, what about what people would say? Run your race in your lane and run with endurance. But Pastor, I messed up. I understand you messed up, but run your race in your lane with endurance. See, the greater the mess up, the greater the testimony. Let somebody say, yeah, see, you used to. You say, you're absolutely right, I used to. But thanks be to God, there's a past tense in my life. I wish I had somebody who has some past tense moments in your life who could testify. But thank God my past is not my present. Lord have mercy. And my present doesn't have to be my future. So I just want to encourage somebody, keep on believing. Keep on fasting. Keep on loving. Keep on praying. Keep on running your race. Keep on serving. Keep on studying. Keep on trusting. Keep on believing in what God has called you to be. Because your ultimate fulfillment in life is when you make up in your mind to be the partner with God that he's calling you to be. One of the greatest dance duos in the world of all time was Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers. And it looked like they just glided along the floor. I mean, they just moved effortlessly. And she would wear those gowns, and those gowns would just be swaying. And man, I mean, there's nothing like seeing somebody dance. But watch this. No dance couple looks like anything if they haven't decided who's going to be the leader and who's going to follow. We, couples ministry, a couple years ago, did a little two-step fellowship for the couples. Deacon Smith, you remember, man, fellas up there, hey, man, we're going to learn how to do this two-step thing, you know. And there were people who were planning. They were getting ready for family reunions and family gatherings. They were like, I'm going to break this out. And we sat there, and Brother Harvey was leading us, and he's giving us directions. And he and Sister Sheila Harvey, man, they just sliding across the floor. They just moving. Man, they make it look so easy, you know what I mean? This made you feel like you could dance, you know. And gave us directions. Said, all right now, gentlemen, y'all are leading. Put up your left hand, and wives, put your left hand on the right shoulder. And, you know, gave us directions. Here's how we need to move. And he said, 2-1-2-1. Well, I decided I was going to do 2-2-1-1. And my wife is telling me, you're doing it wrong. I said, no, how can I be doing it wrong and I'm the leader? I just changed the pattern. I just need you to follow my lead. And we going back and forth because I'm telling her, no, just follow my lead. Babe, just follow my lead. And then I noticed, I looked around, and all the other husbands and wives were having the same problem. Follow my lead. How can I be doing it wrong if you're supposed to follow my lead? Listen, you can't do it wrong when you follow God's lead. And there's somebody today, God is challenging you. There's somebody today, I've given you confirmation as to what God has told you to do. But there's somebody else, I've challenged you to let the Lord lead. Let him be the managing partner in the partnership you have with God. Father, we thank you and we bless you. I pray now that everything that has been said and has been done has been pleasing in your sight and has brought glory and honor to you. God, as we close out this year, we don't know, we're not guaranteed that we're going to see a new year. But as we close out this year and prepare to walk in a new year, help us, God, to prepare to walk in to this new year, determined to be a partner with you in the kingdom work, that we would give the reconciliation that we have received to others, and that we would stay faithful no matter what comes our way, that we can hear you say, well done, at the end of our journey. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.